Maybe you'll remember this. When you can't see God, He is still there. When you can't see God, He is still there. And I think as we've studied this over the past 9 chapters that we have learned, that is absolutely true. So this Sunday morning, what I really want to do is to try to tie the previous 6 months, 17 messages and all such together as we come to these final verses in chapter 9. And just the 3 that there are in chapter number 10, I want to tie them together under this title this morning: God has proven to be there over and over and over again. And I want to zero in on that little word "over" that we hear in this. And you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. Give your attention for just a little while to me as we close out this tremendous study in the book of Esther. A few years ago, a gospel group by the name of Jeff and Sherry Easter, they released a gospel song that was titled "Over and Over." And the song says in part, "I've stood on the banks of a wide raging river, trusting that I'd get across. And I've made my way through some valleys and deserts, believing that I'd never get lost. I've stood at the foot of what looked like Mount Everest, knowing that I'd have the strength for the climb." Listen to this: "Through every trial, test, and temptation, one thing is sure, every time." And then verse number 2 says, "If you asked me why, I have no hesitation. God does what He says He will do." Well, I'd simply say every heartache and every trial He has always promised and has brought me through. So why should I dwell on the hardships and the struggles? When I look just beyond them, I see the way this will end is with great celebration, and deep in my heart I believe. And then the chorus says over and over again and again, God is faithful. Over and over again and again through it all, He has made me able. Can you testify to that today? Amen. To stand and survive and to come through alive when it seemed like that I could not win. Well, Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. That song right there, perfect. Describes what we are finding in the book of Esther among the Jews, among the people of God. For when you look at the whole story, and of course, culminating with this wonderful, wonderful closing chapter that we're in, you will see that it was a long, 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 long time, but God's people finally could see that God really was in the shadows. God really was working behind the scenes to do not the unusual, but the impossible in their lives. It was now evident to them that through it all, God really, really was there. And when they could not see God, He was there. And all through the story, God had proven time and time and time again, over and over and over again, that He was faithful to them. There are so many wonderful truths in these final verses, but I just want to highlight 3 of them with you this morning, and they kind of just pull everything together. They are kind of the main principles that we have learned about this book as we have been in this tremendous study. Now, if you've been with us in it, then you will know and you will recognize some of these, and there's no way that we can recap the book without first thinking about how that God overriding, He is an overriding God. We see God overriding. Now again, if you've been with us in our study, then you are going to remember over these past 6 or so months, God had been overriding every evil deed of every evil person that they were bent by the powers of hell against the people of God. And there are so many to think about. But God's people, remember this, including Esther and including Mordecai. And a lot of people don't like to think about that, but including Esther and including Mordecai, they had been out of the will of God, but yet God had to override some things, some of their bad decisions. How many of you are thankful that God overrides some of our bad decisions in life? The emergence of evil, wicked Haman He was a man that jumped on the scene because of a disobedient king, King Saul, generations earlier. And therefore, as a direct result, God's people, they were facing death. But God was overriding all of Haman's plans so that therefore they would not succeed. Now, Xerxes, he is the king by the title Ahasuerus that we are finding in the book. Xerxes, he was the meanest. He was the most cutthroat. He was the most bloodthirsty man in the then known world to them, but God was overriding and God was softening his heart. And I tell you, that to me is one of the most remarkable parts of this story, how one of the meanest men in the world, God could soften the heart of to be able to see his work fulfilled. It encourages me to know that no matter how hard an old heart is, God still has the ability to soften it to do his great work. Now, you know the story. I could go on and on about this, but as we come to chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 and just these three verses of the 10th chapter, the big drama of the story is now over. And now the final chapter of 9 and 10, it is just tying together the loose ends. And in these verses of Scripture, in these final chapters, we are seeing basically the reaction of God's people to what God had just done for them. They are reacting to the overriding power of Almighty God in their life. And we're seeing it in two ways that I want to share with you. It was an overriding commemorated. An overriding commemorated. And you look back in verse number 20, and the Bible says, in Mordecai, he wrote these things and he sent letters unto all of the Jews that were in all of the providence of the king Ahasuerus. And that, of course, again, that is King Xerxes. Now, many people believe that it's because of this statement that we learn in the Bible that we are given here that Mordecai was the one who actually wrote the book of Esther. I do believe that probably is the case. But regardless, really, of what it was, what Mordecai is doing is he is writing down and he is keeping a record, listen to me, of the unmatched, overriding goodness of God to his people. People of God, they didn't deserve God's goodness. They didn't deserve his overriding intervention, but he did it because he had a bigger plan at work. Now, the following verses that we are reading, they are actually telling us that Mordecai, he is here drafting and he is delivering a decree to all of the Jews throughout all of the Persian Empire. Remember, 127 provinces throughout all of the empire. He is delivering and drafting this, and he is saying, hey, here it is, on the 14th and the 15th day of Adar, remember, it was the last day, the last month on the Jewish calendar, and so on the 14th and 15th day of Adar, we want you to set aside that day, those days, to commemorate all that God has done for you, the deliverance that he has brought. And so it was on these days that the Jews, verse number 22 tells us, the Jews, they rested from their enemies, and further down, and they turned them from sorrow into joy. Some of our sorrow needs to be turned into joy today. And from mourning into a good day, and the same is true there. That they should make, listen, they should make them these days feasting of joy and sending portions and to another one to another and gifts to the poor. And can you notice what's happening here? We are seeing that all of a sudden, this group of people, the Jews that were once so backslidden, the Jews that were once so hard-hearted and rooted in all of their tradition, all of a sudden, they have become a generous, generous people. They have become a giving people. Why did they become a giving people? They became a giving people simply because they realized all that God had given to them. Do you know that we will not be a stingy people in our lives when we really get a hold of the fact of what all God has really done for us, what all that he has given us, allowing us to be born in this great nation, allowing us to be born into a family and into a place where we could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could trust him as our Savior, we could know without any doubt or question that we are on our way to heaven one day when we die. We have got plenty of reasons to rejoice today at how God has been so gracious to us and to give back to him as a result. Wouldn't you agree with me that it is an absolute shame that it takes a trial unto destruction to get the attention of God's people? It takes a trial unto death to be able to let them to realize, hey, I do need to thank God for all he's done for me. I do need to be a giver of all he has done. I do need to be one that gives to the work of God and to the people of God. And so we are seeing right here that his overriding work, it was making the Jews come to that place where they were going to have an overriding commemorated, meaning we're going to set these days aside so we can remember what God has done for us. But that overriding commemorated, it went beyond just a 1 or a 2 day event. And then we are seeing that it was an overriding cemented into the actual national tradition of the nation. Now we won't read all of it, but if you looked at verse number 27 and you look further into verse number 28, you will see that this is being drafted out, that it is to be cemented, in other words, concreted in to national tradition and to the Jewish calendar. Well, just go ahead and look at verse number 28. The Bible here declares to us, and that those days, that is the 14th and 15th day of Adar, that they be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim, look at this, should not fail from among the Jews. He's saying these things are supposed to remain. They must never be forgotten. They must never be drifted away from us. And so the Jews, they were not only commemorating it, but they were cementing it into their national calendar as a national holiday. This was a big deal. This was the day that they were always going to remember as the day that they were delivered. All of these 12 or 14 million Jews were delivered from certain death. Now, we studied last week about how that there was a connection to World War II in this and the prophetic nature of what Esther had taught us in it. And there's the commemoration that is still going on to this day, of which we're going to see in just a minute. But I tell you, this was a big deal. I mean, this was a national Jewish holiday. To us here in America, this would have been bigger than Memorial Day, the 4th of July, and Thanksgiving all put together. And boy, don't you know that the Walmarts and the food cities of the Persian Empire, they loved seeing these holidays coming right here. They were going out and getting their hamburger meat, their hot dogs, their buns for both. They were getting their pickles, their relish, their mayonnaise, their mustard, their ketchup, their Cool Ranch Doritos. They probably even got them some turkey, maybe some mashed potatoes, some dressing, some apple pie, and some ice cream. And so all the retail stores, they were thrilled because they knew it was going to be a big money-making period as they were coming to make preparation for this Feast of Purim during the time of Adar. So they were commemorating, you see, commemorating the fact that God had overridden some things. He had overridden their destruction, and what they were doing is cementing that into their national calendar. They were cementing it into their national tradition. And I just briefly say this for us this morning. The reason that the United States today is so miserable when it comes to spiritual things and in such bad conditions as a nation when it comes to spiritual things, it is because generations before us, moms and dads, grandma and grandpas, have failed to commemorate and failed to cement in all of the goodness of God through the years that he has given to us. We would not be doing the things in our nation today that we are doing that violate the word of God had there been some people through the years who stamped it into history and said, this is the way that we're going to walk. And then they passed it down to every generation and every family in every state and in every city that this is what honors God and we're going to live by it. That makes all the difference when you have that heritage that is established. So that's just a word about God overriding. But stick that in your back pocket for just a minute. Let me talk to you about God overcoming now. For you see, not only have we learned through this story that God is overriding, But we've also learned that God is an overcoming God. Now, some of you may be trying to think how I'm going to thread the needle between overriding and overcoming. Can I tell you, there is a great difference between the two. In this, we are seeing that God overriding, it is simply what God is doing. He is stepping in to override an event here or to override an event there. But when we talk about God overcoming, what he is doing here is he is taking all of the events together, and in an unprecedented way, he is bringing victory to the people of God. In other words, they are overcoming all of their trials, all of those temptations, and all of the struggles that they had. But listen, that was God's plan from the very beginning.
Amen.
He had it all under control. You and I need to remember today that God has got some things that are under control. Now everybody look at me and listen to me very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. What God starts, God will always finish. And God never does anything halfway. That's why we don't do anything halfway to the best of our ability around here. Again, aren't you thankful that God does not treat us the way that we so often treat him? What God starts, God will finish. He never does anything halfway. And that is why I have it upon the authority of the book. He said that I'm going to come back and get you one day. I'm going to rapture my church out of this world. And you rest assured that it's going to happen. What God starts, God will finish. And the same thing we are finding right here in this study when it comes to God overcoming everything. Now, I love this because in it, we are seeing overcoming witnessed. There was an overcoming witnessed in this. Now, due to the foreknowledge of God, God was working behind the scenes and God was working in the shadows for years upon years upon years. But listen, the people of God, they could not see it very clearly, could they? All they could see and think about was the knife that was up against their throat, the noose that was around their neck, the spears that were being thrown, and the arrows that were being shot at them. That's all they could see. They realized that death, it was imminent for them because of this executive order that Haman, the wicked prime minister, had done. They saw no hope of getting out of it. But I tell you what, all of a sudden some people started getting right with God. All of a sudden there started to be some rehearsal and some repenting of some things, and they began to see piece by piece God started to put some things together. I'm telling you today, I don't have all the answers for everything, but I have a little bit through the years seen piece by piece God starting to put some things together. And what we are seeing here is God's people, they were enjoying this Feast of Purim. They were in this situation, they were commemorating and they were cementing it. Why? Because they were witnessing right before their very eyes the very God of the universe, their Father, that was moving in on their behalf. Now, though this whole trial that they had been in, they had been in it, and they had struggled through it, and they had suffered all through it, and they didn't know how all of this was going to come together. But they could look and they could see that God was doing something. God was doing something very special. And what was so humbling to them is they began to realize that they, as God's people, in this case the Jews, they were at ground zero of it. And they were witnessing the mighty hand of God in the glove of history. And God was in control of everything. And they were watching God deliver them. With their eyes, right before them, they were watching God deliver them. Have you ever in real time in your life, real time, ever watched the hand of God overcome, not just override, but overcome some of the impossibles of your world? Some of the things you thought were never possible? Maybe things that you'd prayed about for your whole life, maybe for years. And then all of a sudden, you started seeing this little piece of the puzzle come into play. and this little piece of it. Then all of a sudden you started seeing God do what you couldn't do. You were helpless in the middle of it. I've seen it a few times through the years, and I tell you, I look at what God's done around here, and I marvel at God's goodness in the middle of it all. When we first answered the call to come here to church, to Pastor Linwood Baptist, many of you know, most of you know, I guess, I own three companies in the Chattanooga and the North Georgia area, and I had 40 or 50 employees or something. Some were part-time, some were full-time. I couldn't just shut down the businesses. I couldn't just put everybody out of the job, part or full-time. They needed their jobs. And so I didn't know what to do. It was made very clear this was a full-time church. And so we began working and we went to praying and we didn't know what God was going to do. But I tell you about over the next 6 months or so, I sat back in amazement at watching God override and God overcome what appeared to be an impossibility to me in my life. I look back and I see many faces that are sitting in this building today. I see many folks that are here, and I want you to know you're here because somebody was praying for you before you even knew who we were and before we even knew who you were. We began praying for needs. God, fill some voids. God, enlarge your ministry. God, widen our borders that we can do something greater. And I tell you, I've sat back in amazement and I've watched how God has provided time and time again. He hasn't just been overriding, but he has been overcoming what appeared to be a bunch of impossibilities in my life. I remember in the first couple of months that we were here, I walked up and down this wing over here, upstairs and down that old mauve carpet that was over there at one time. Y'all remember that? I walked in and out of those Sunday school rooms that were empty, collecting cobwebs up in there. And I prayed and walked in and out of those rooms and up and down those halls. And I said, God, turn this into a bustling place again where people can't even walk up and down the hallways. I look back over these years. I marvel at what God has done. God is not only been overriding, but he has been overcoming a few things. Amy, can I just brag on Jesus for a little while on your behalf right now? This was a dear lady right here that was given the sentence of death 2 years after she was diagnosed with cancer. But right now, here she sits nearly 6 years later. Don't you tell me that God is not overriding. God is not overcoming. God is in the middle of doing some work. And I want you to know that you must never look past and you must never get over all the overriding and overcoming work of Almighty God. Can you testify to that with me today? That he's overridden and overcome some things in your life. You're here today because there's a merciful God, and you're witnessing that before your very eyes, and you ought to bless the name of God this morning for it. There was an overriding and it was overcoming and it was witnessed. But think also about how that this was an overcoming worshiped as well. I like what I see right here because in verses 28 through verses 31, they are telling us of this feast of Purim. Go back and read them later. And they are telling us of how this feast was drafted. But when you come to verse number 32, the Bible actually says here, and the decree of Esther, there's Esther, okay? That's going to be about the last time you hear from Esther. But the decree of Esther, the Bible says it confirmed these matters of Purim. And it was, look at this, written in the book. Once again, they're commemorating and they are cementing it into Jewish tradition and on the Jewish calendar. Now, I know we just talked about that, but why do I mention that again? I mention it because it is vitally, vitally important. Because here we are some 2,500 or so years later from the time that this was recorded in the Word of God. And you need to know that this is still a critical part of Jewish worship to this very day. Did you know that they still observe these 2 days, the 14th and the 15th day of Adar, in the present right now? Did you know that? It's during the months of February and March on our calendar here in the United States, in the evening time on the 14th day of Adar. Remember, Adar was the last month of the Jewish calendar. And so on the 14th day of Adar, they would all come together in the synagogue on that evening. And what would they do? They would open the Word of God over to that Old Testament by which they believe is the only Word of God. They would open the Scripture to the book of Esther. And then they would read the book of Esther. They would allow all of the children to come into the synagogue and into the service as well. And the children would bring all of these, they would bring, you know, we would know them as noise makers. makers. They would bring little drums and they would bring little horns, and the kids would come in there. And think about it. Every time as the name Haman was mentioned, as they read through the story, those kids, they would blow their horns. They would beat on those drums and with those noisemakers. And the adults, they would boo. They would stomp their feet. They would cry. They would hiss. And they would shout to the top of their lungs. They would say, "Let his name be marked out of the book. Let it be blotted out." In other words, they never wanted to hear of anything having to do with Haman again. That's how they would meet in the synagogue on the 14th night of Adar. And then the next morning, they would get up and they would come back to the synagogue, and they would go and they would read through the old law of the Jews. They still do that today. And then the rest of the day was spent rejoicing and feasting and giving of gifts, of which was just given to us in the order of Scripture by which that we just read. Now listen to me and don't miss this. Though that we know right now that the Jews are not scripturally accurate when it comes to their messianic worship, we understand that today they don't believe the Messiah has come. We obviously believe that Jesus has come. They don't believe that. But setting that aside for just a moment, now for some 2,500 years, they have used this as a form of worship, worshiping the Lord for the victory that they gave, that God gave them over Haman and the wickedness of the agenda that he had. Now you've got to keep in mind with me, ladies and gentlemen, that back 2,500 years ago, as I just mentioned, this was before the incarnation, the manifestation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of Messiah Christ. That was before that, and they still have dedicated 2,000 plus years to worshiping a God that had not even yet come. So now here we are on the other side of Calvary. We are living in the full light of the revelation of Calvary. Jesus has come. He was born 2,000 years ago. He did live a perfect life. He did die on the cross for the imperfections and all of the sins of you and me. And here we are today. And this is why we should have no problem worshiping his overriding power of sin and Satan and his overcoming power of death, hell, and the grave. It'd be a good thing for every one of us to get out of all of our dignity and all of our traditions and all of these things and just really begin worshiping the Lord for the grace, the goodness, and the kindness that he has shown us, for overriding all of the things that he has and for overcoming this. You could not go to heaven today, and if you're lost and you've never given your life to Christ, you could not, you cannot go to heaven one day were it not for the work that Christ did. And we ought to worship him for that today. We ought to make much of him because of all that he has done for us. So we have learned throughout the book of Esther that there is God that is overriding. And then we learn that there is God that is overcoming. But I hope you'll get this in your heart. We're also going to learn that it was God overwhelming as well. God overwhelming. You know, Brother Daniel, it is one thing to witness and see God overriding some things. It is another thing to witness and worship God overcoming some things. But it is a good day in our spiritual life when we begin to experience God overwhelming us for all that he's done for us. And this is where we're missing it in the modern church today. We've gotten away from the overwhelming goodness of God and all that the Lord has done. We subdue too much within us now, and we've gotten away from worshiping him in an overwhelming way because of how he has overwhelmed us. Now we have got to remember that the name God, and we learned this in our first message 18 sermons ago, the name God is nowhere mentioned in the book of Esther. Isn't that fascinating? It is nowhere mentioned in the book of Esther. Prayer is nowhere mentioned in the book of Esther. The name God, nowhere mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. However, names for God, that being Jehovah and the four-letter Yahweh for God, it is mentioned 5 times in acrostic form, and we learn how that it is teaching us that God was embedded. God was inwoven. He was woven within the pages. In other words, God was always lurking in the shadows. God was always behind the scenes, over overriding, overcoming, and overwhelming his people to do not the unusual, but the impossible. I started thinking about that, Brother Richie, and I started thinking about how that if God was not formally mentioned anywhere on the pages of Scripture in the book of Esther, but yet he worked and he moved in an overwhelming way, and he was never formally mentioned. How much more could God work in an overwhelming way in a place just like this where he is formally mentioned every time that we gather? I tell you what is holding us back from seeing God do the impossible in our lives. What's holding us back is you and I getting out of our comfort zone. You and I getting out of all of our molds and all of our traditions and just simply saying, dear God, I'm yours. I'm laying myself down before you. I want you to use me. I want to serve you with all of my heart. Dear God, take me and overwhelm me with who you really are. This story, again, it all started with when you can't see God, he's still there. And here we are, a decade plus later, 6 months in our study, a decade or so later, in real time, in the story. And here we are, and we're saying God has proven to be there over and over and over again. God began to put the pieces together, and the people of God began to see the impossibles come together in their lives. I look back over the past 6 months. And I look right here and I see some of these impossibles that people have put on this board. And I look and I see how God has shown himself in many of those. Can I tell you that God still does the impossible? Whatever your impossible is, God can still do it. God can still intervene in your world. God can still save that lost loved one. God can still meet the need of your physical struggle. God can do whatever your greatest need is if he so will in it. I began thinking about the ways that God has overwhelmed me, and I couldn't help but think about an overwhelming uniqueness. An overwhelming uniqueness. Now, we have learned, not just through this story, but we have learned all through the Word of God that the people of God, and I refer here to the Jews, they were, the Bible calls, a peculiar people. It even calls believers today that. A peculiar people. They were a unique people, a people that had been set aside for a divine purpose. Now remember, the Jews were God's chosen people. Because of that, there was no Pharaoh, there was no Haman, there was no Herod, there was no Hitler, there was no Stalin, there was no Nasser, there was no Iran, there was no Hamas, there was no Hezbollah, there was no American faction either that is ever going to change the fact that the Jews in the Word of God are God's chosen people. He has taken them and he has done not the unusual but the impossible with them. And it has been remarkable to watch the ways that God has taken care, protected, and preserved his dear people. He's proven it time and time, over and over and over again. Set that aside. There was an overwhelming of uniqueness. But do you realize that the day you got saved, the day that you knelt by faith at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and you gave your life to him. And by the way, can I tell you, you being saved has nothing to do with your tradition. It has nothing to do with a mindset that you may have, that you believe in God, and you're going to just trust the fact he's going to take you to heaven and all that without ever stopping and giving your life to Christ. That's not what saves you. You've got to stop and give your whole heart and your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That grace is available to you for whosoever shall call upon the name of Christ. Jesus Christ, they can be saved. But for those of us that have given our life to the Lord, do you understand today that you are one of God's unique people? I know we got a lot of weirdos here, don't we? We got a lot of real unique people. I do realize that. The fact of the matter is, I may not look like much. He may not look like much. Brother James may not look like much. Brother Randy may not look like much. But I tell you, on the inside of me, there is royal blood that is flowing through my veins. I am a child of the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I am a unique person. I'm somebody that somehow God can take the wreck and the mess of who I am. And I've got little to nothing to offer. God didn't give me the skills He may have given you, but God can take the wreck and the mess that I am, even I am, and try to mold it, and it's a lifetime of work, and do something with it that He can use in some way. Only God can do that kind of thing. It thrills my heart when I see people. I thank you all the time for those servants in the shadows around here. And it thrills my heart when I see people getting a hold of that, that God can use your life. And I appreciate what you did this past Thursday at the jail and how God used your life and how you handled that situation. And God is using you today in this church to make a mark in a dark town, a town that has been sin-gripped and sin-crippled. And God is using you because you are a unique people. No matter what comes our way, no matter what November the 5th holds, no matter what 2025 holds, no matter what happens in our bodies, what happens in our minds, just remember you're a child of God. You're unique in the sight of God, and let Him use that. An overwhelming uniqueness, but think about it, there is an overwhelming unworthiness that comes right along with it. An overwhelming unworthiness. Let's get back to our story for just a minute. Flip into chapter 10 now. We're going to finish it up right here in chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the king Ahasuerus, he laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the seas." Verse number 2. "And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaring of the greatness," watch it, "of who?" Wait a minute, Mordecai? "Of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him," that is Mordecai, "are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, the Medes and the Persians, Kings of the Medes and Persians?" Look at verse number 3. Don't miss this. "For Mordecai the Jew," the Jew was the one who was about to be killed. "But now Mordecai the Jew, he was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people." He was caring for his people, the Jews, and all of God's people, "and speaking peace to all his seed." This is Mordecai, the guy that was backslidden when the story started. He was all messed up, out of the will of God. This was the guy who was facing death. And here we are finding him in the 10th chapter. And outside of Xerxes the king, Mordecai now is the most powerful man in Persia and one of the most powerful and well-known men in the world. And here we come to the end of the book of Esther. Esther has the name recognition, doesn't she? Esther is the one who is known to be the hero, isn't she? But in the entire 10th chapter, the final chapter, only 3 verses, is it not interesting how she is not mentioned one time in the closing words of this remarkable book? But yet Mordecai is mentioned twice. Mordecai is the one who put in the time. Mordecai is the one who raised Esther. Mordecai is the one who put her on the path for the crown. Mordecai is the one who got right with God in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai is the one who spoiled the plot to kill the king. Mordecai is the one that said, "Esther, you're alive today for such a time as this." Mordecai is the prime minister that God used in the shadows and behind the scenes to sign the executive order that would lead to the deliverance of the people of God. It was Mordecai that was the one who did it all. Yes, Esther was great. We're not doing away from that in any way. Esther was great. Esther was used mightily of God. But I tell you, the hero in the shadows, the hero behind the scenes, was old Mordecai. That he may do the unusual, not the impossible, that God may do that through him. So therefore, it is no accident whatsoever that Mordecai is the one in the scripture who is the picture of the Spirit of God that was overriding, overcoming, and overwhelming all of God's people. But what blows my mind about this is this man today that was so great in this story and was one of the most powerful men in the world started out on the street corner in Susim, the palace in sackcloth and ashes, facing death for certain, a broken, backslid man. But God brought some things together for him. And don't you know that he was overwhelmed by the unworthiness that he had? God was overwhelming Mordecai, the unworthy. Worthy one. As I've studied this, I just can't help but think about over the past 46 years how God has overwhelmed me time and time again. And I am unworthy of it. I have deserved nothing. I deserve nothing but the very worst that hell has to offer. I deserve to be there with my back broke for all of eternity, burning in that place for all of eternity, but God has overwhelmed me. And will you take a little trip with me down memory lane for just a minute? Because I could take you back to a day when I ran from the salvation of God, but God was overriding my bad decisions. I could take you back to a day in my life when, though I was saved, I was dabbling in a bunch of things and with a bunch of people that was going to lead to my destruction. But God saw something back then, and he was overriding some things. I could take you back to a day when I was so cold in my heart. I was so carnal in my heart. I was spiritually dying within myself, but God was looking ahead, and he was overriding some things. I could take you back to a day when all I cared about was business. All I cared about was making money. All I cared about was retiring at the age of 45. But God was looking ahead, and God was overriding a few things. I could take you back to a day, and I've spoken of it frequently, where I was this close to making a decision that I believe would have crossed God's red line of him ever being able to use my life again in any form of the ministry. But God was looking ahead, and God was overriding a few things. I could take you back to a time, and as could she, when our marriage was struggling. We were having a really hard time many, many years ago, but God was looking ahead, and God was overriding some things. I could take you back to a time when, because of the hurt and the pain that people that I knew in the ministry, they had been hurt and bruised so badly in the ministry, I had zero interest in ever having anything to do with it, but God was overriding some things. He looked down the road in what I could not see. I could take you back to a time when, though I had surrendered to preach, I had no burden, I had no vision, I had no passion to ever step out and even attempt to do anything for God. And respectfully to all of you, we really struggled with taking the step to even come here because we struggled with that. But God was looking ahead, and God was overriding. And I tell you, I could take you back to a time, probably even to present right now, when my attitude was so foul. My attitude was so rotten that God couldn't do anything, but God was overriding. God was looking ahead. I could take you back to times, even present to now, when I thought things, I said things, I've done things. God was nowhere near, but God was overriding. God was looking ahead. And again, you may think that we're a little bit nuts. We're just a little bit crazy. But when I look back at all of these things, and when I look at my life, and I think about what God has done and where God has brought me and the mercy that he's given me and the overriding and the overcoming, I am so unworthy, and I'm overwhelmed on this Sunday morning because of all that the Lord has done for somebody that simply does not deserve it. That's why my heart begins to pound out of my chest. That's why I can't even keep myself in any composure anymore when I hear things like what the choir just sang, unworthy, unworthy. I cannot escape it. 10,000 times I could sing it. 10,000 ways that I could receive it. It never grows cold. It never grows cold in my life. Just when I thought that I had reached the limit, it keeps pressing on. I'm drowning in it. It won't shut me out. It won't let me go. So I'll just keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing on. My favorite part is this. I'll never get over it. I'll never give over it. Here's why. Because I know who I was. I know where I've been. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it of this grace that God's given to me, because I'm not the same. So I'll sing it again and again and again. You've got to remember that the story of Esther, it is the story of us. It is the story of you today, sir, ma'am. You that is backslidden against God. You're saved, but you're backslidden. You're not living for the Lord. You're not faithful to the Lord. You're not honoring God with your life. The story of Esther is the story of you. There is a fresh start that is available for you. The story of Esther is the story of you, ma'am, or you, sir. You've lived a wicked life. You're so marked and bruised by sins. You've got the scars of a sinful world all over you. Your mind is tormented by all the things. I want you to know there's a loving God in heaven that has the ability to wipe it all away and give you that fresh start. The story of Esther is really the story of us. It is the story of you, kind sir. The story of you, kind ma'am. You've never one time given your life to Christ. You've never fallen on your face before Him and said, "Dear God, I'm trusting You as my all. I'm putting away religion. I'm putting away my tradition. I'm putting away all of the ways that I think this thing is going to happen. And I think I'm going to make my way to heaven. And I am placing my faith unashamedly in the finished work of bloody Calvary." The story of Esther, in all of its forms and all of its characters, it is really the story of us. It is God in the shadows. It is God working behind the scenes. It is God overriding, God overcoming, and God overwhelming to do not the unusual, but the impossible in a bunch of lives that just do not deserve it. I want you to bow your head with me for just one moment, would you please? Just bow your heads and close your eyes for just one moment. I want to ask you, do you know without any doubt or question that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? Was there something right then when I asked that question, was there something that came into your heart and into your mind? I just don't know for sure. Or maybe there was that moment of fear, that sobering moment that came over you of, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? I mean, you may be here today and you know for 100% certain you don't want to go to hell, but you are not 100% certain that you'd go to heaven. And you've got that question in your heart, that question in your mind. Here's what I want to ask you to do. And hold on, Brother Timothy, before you play. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I promise you, I will do nothing to embarrass you. I will not come to you. I want to ask you to do something bold and just lift your eyes to me, just you and me. I just want to make eye contact with you. If you're not certain, I'm going to quietly pray for you. And I'm going to ask God to give you what you need to take the step to know Christ. Do it right now. Just look at me so I can quietly pray for you. And no one will ever know. I promise you that. The Lord Jesus loves you, friend. He died for you. Are there others? You're just not certain here today. You just don't know for certain that if you died, heaven would be your home. How about doing business with God? Don't trust anything else other than Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I give you this time. I give you this people. I pray that you take control and that your Holy Spirit's conviction would draw people to you today. And we'll thank you for it. in Jesus' name. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out of your seat and to come to know Christ as your Savior. But right now, let me talk to the believer for just a minute. This has been mostly geared to the believer. When was the last time that you really just worshiped the Lord for how that He is overriding some things, He's been overcoming some things, and He has overwhelmed you by His goodness through the years? Timothy, y'all come on now. I want y'all to sing this song. You rise to your feet. You can consider this your invitation right now. And maybe today what I would encourage you to do is to get out of your seat, get out of your comfort zone, get out of your dignity, get out of all the stuff that is holding you back, and find you a place down here and just bow your knee and say, "Dear God, I just want to stop and I want to thank You that You saw all of these things in my past. You saw all of these mistakes in my past. You saw all of these things, just like preacher was just talking about, in his past and in his life. And You looked past all of that, and You were overriding, and You've been overcoming, and I am overwhelmed at Your goodness. I'm overwhelmed at Your grace. I'm overwhelmed of how You have shown me all of the things that You have, and You spared me, and You've given me the opportunity to have a fresh slate, to start over again." Sing it, Emily. Y'all just worship the Lord for just a minute and honor Him and thank Him. Get out of your comfort zone. Bless God. You were once this person.
I once stood as a sworn enemy.
That's right.
God who kept
that was me one day. That was you.
I once stood with an angry clenched fist till He whispered and silenced my fighting.
Listen now. All the difference in your life. Do you even know what they're singing about? It keeps pouring out.
I'm drowning in it.
Thank God. Thank Him right
How
now.
Could you ever grow tired?
I can't grow tired of it.
I just know that I must sing. I won't see a drop of His grace ever wasted.
That's right. Thank the Lord. Listen.
Undone.
Do you realize
undone.
That's where you were?
I cannot escape it.
You get on the other side of this thing and you can understand this. About it.
And I'll never get over
I'll
it.
I'll never get over
never
it.
Get
God,
over
help
it.
Me to
I know
never
where
get over
I was.
It.
I know where I
know
where
I was.
I'll never get over it. Never get over it. I'm not the same. So I'll sing it again.
Yeah.
10,000 times I could sing it. 10,000 ways I've received it.
Continue to pray. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I've given you an opportunity to step out and to come to know Christ. But there is still time for you to do that. If you're not certain that heaven would be your home, that's why we're here. That's why we exist on this hill. And if we ever cease to keep that first, we will do as so many other churches have. We'll die. That can't happen. We're here because we care about you. We pay a power bill every month because we care about you. We have all these ministries because we want to reach people for Jesus Christ. I can't make you do anything, but I'm just encouraging you. Take a step for Him.